Well, today marks the end of spring break for my family. And so it's been a week. It's been a good week. It's been a hectic week. And it's been a week where I was trying to figure out how do I sum up how I feel at the end of this. And then I realized that there's actually a video that is the most perfect encapsulation of what I feel right now. And so I wanted to show you that 15-second clip of just me feeling. We had a lot of new rules that got made this week. Some continued to be followed, others didn't. At one point, I uttered a phrase I didn't think I would have to, which is, Max, we do not put dirty quarters in our mouths, ever. And then my wife corrected me. She was like, how about any quarters, dirty or clean? And I was like, that's fair, sure. And honestly, I don't know, actually, when I look at that video, if I'm the guy pulling the sheep out or if I'm the sheep. Because honestly, I, in all my interactions with him, I was like, I need to remember that, he's a child. And there's only so much that I can actually expect of him. And how many times do I actually put myself in a situation where I think I can control him in some way, and then actually I'm just jumping right back into the crevice that God has tried to pull me out of as far as being a parent is concerned. And I bring this up because today we're going to actually look at what it means for us to, run and jump into something that we shouldn't be jumping into, because we are going to look at arguably the most famous, or at least one of the top three most famous parables in all of Scripture. As we continue in on our parable series, we're looking at all these places where Jesus has been teaching the masses. And he had this habit of not wanting to teach the masses through lecture, not wanting to teach the masses through scolding, but instead teach them through stories. Because what he understood is that when you explore a lesson through the concept of a story, it hits differently. Because now there's emotion at play. Now there's relationships at play. And it moves it from being a lesson into an actual conversation around life. And so today we're going to look at the parable of the prodigal son. But what we need to understand is, as with all parables, this is not just a random teaching that Jesus had. This was him teaching something in response to a situation or a challenge that he was getting from the people at that time. And so today, we're going to actually revisit a context that we've already talked about earlier when we looked at the parable of the shrewd manager. But we're going to look at the parables that happen in front of the parable of the shrewd manager. But it's the same context. And so what was going on is that Jesus is teaching to all these people. He has all these followers who are coming behind him and are looking at him for wisdom, looking at him for encouragement and judgment on how they can live their lives. And he gets to this point when the Pharisees who are walking behind him say, look at him. He's eating with tax collectors. He's eating with sinners. And they're using this as a way to try to diminish him. And so then Jesus ends up telling three different parables. The first is the parable of the lost sheep. This is the one where it talks about how there's a man who owns 100 sheep, and if one goes away, he would leave the 99 in order to find the one and bring them back, and then there would be a celebration when the one is brought back. And then he immediately follows that up with this parable of the lost coin, which is a man has 10 coins, and when one is lost, he will do everything he can to find the one lost coin. And when it's found, there'll be a massive celebration. And then after that, he tells the story of the prodigal son. And so I'm going to read it in its entirety rather than breaking it up, because I think for us to hear it in the context of as an entire story hits differently. So it says this in Luke 15. It says, and Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my shares of the estate, or my shares of the inheritance. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out, I will go back to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around his son, and he kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants," you'll notice there he interrupts his son before he can finish talking. He says, "But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring on, put it on his finger, and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us have a feast and let us celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come home,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So the father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" The story of the prodigal son. That's interesting, because when we say the word prodigal, it gets thrown around mostly in this context of people thinking that it means like the one who came back, or the one who disappeared and then was returned. And prodigal actually just means extravagant. Like it can mean that you're wasteful, or it can just mean that you are overflowing with everything that you have. And so when we talk about the prodigal son, it's not a thing where the purpose of the story is that this one found his way back. It's a purpose of, what was he doing with it? And it's this interesting conversation, because what you witness here is this interesting scaling that occurs when Jesus does all of these different parables. See, he starts off with this parable where he has a man has 100 sheep and he loses one, right? And sometimes there'll be preachers who will want to do a thing where they go, "Well, a sheep at that time would have been worth this amount of money," and blah, blah, and none of that matters. All that really matters is that he had 100 of something and he lost one of it, which is in percentages 1%, all right? And then he scales up. And he's like, there was a man and he had 10 coins and he lost one. And again, preachers will be like, "Well, a coin would have been worth this many days of wages." And again, none of that matters. What matters is that he had 10 coins and he lost one. 10%, right? So 1%, 10%. And then there's a man and he had two sons, right? And one was lost. And you'd be like, okay, so he lost 50%. And no, because that's not how it works with kids, right? Like, if you were ever no somebody and they have like five kids and something tragic happened to one of them, do not say like, "Well, you know, you only lost 20% of them," right? Because like, all right, let's walk you away because you're not doing helpful things. When it comes to that, it's not a math equation. So he takes it from being a math equation and he puts it into a context of a relationship in such a way where we realize that God is viewing us as children. And it allows us to begin to see ourselves in the story, because we ourselves understand our relationship with kids in a way that is different than the relationships we have with coworkers or friends. Where we would realize that, like, if something ever happened to one of our children, we would say, no matter how many kids we had, no matter how many other things were going well in our lives, we would say, "I've lost everything. And so he does this thing where he moves it from being this context of sheep to coins into people. And all of a sudden, we have the ability to begin to see ourselves at different points in this story. And it challenges us to think about, okay, well, what do we want for our kids? Because if God is viewing us as children, then it's pretty reasonable to assume that God has this desire for us that is similar to the desire we have for our own children, which is that we want to see our kids thrive. We want to see our kids be successful. We want to see our kids pursue excellence, and we want to see them have fulfillment of life. We want to see them have joy. We want to see them have love, see them have peace. And so it's reasonable to assume then that in this parable, Jesus is articulating how God is wanting the same thing for you and for me. And so then the challenge for that is, what happens when we act like that younger son? Because the younger son goes and he's going out to pursue fulfillment of some kind, right? Every single human, I think, has this desire to find fulfillment in some capacity. We just don't always make great decisions. And so this kid goes out and he makes the same decision that a lot of us have made at different points in our lives, where we think the thing that's going to give us the most fulfillment is all the stuff, right? So he gets all of his inheritance that he's going to get from his father, and he goes out and he goes to Vegas, basically, right? And he goes and has a great time, and he's buying cars, and he's getting double guac at Chipotle, right? Because he's like, money's no object, it's fine. And he's going out and he spends everything. And you would think that even with the famine that's come, like, he had all this money, all this wealth, he would have been set up, but he ends up actually having nothing. And he finds the fulfillment didn't come in all the stuff that he could have accumulated. That in fact, all the new things that we can buy, all the possessions we can grasp, they don't actually leave us with true joy. And I know it because I've been that son before. I've been that person at points in my life where I think, well, the thing that'll make me happy is if I just buy this thing, or the thing that'll make me happy is if I just get possession of this stuff. But what ends up happening is he ends up just being lost. And what I would actually challenge in this moment is that he was lost a long time before he ever ran out of the money. See, because you think about how he got the money in the first place. He got the money through inheritance. And here's the reality of the situation. Inheritance is, in general, not a good thing. Like, the only example that I know of, any story where inheritance actually was treated as, like, a really good and fun thing, is the movie Mr. Deeds with Adam Sandler, which is in and of itself, like, a remake of an old movie, but, like, Adam Sandler is way better. Also, I love the fact that, like, in this movie poster, it says Adam Sandler and Winona Ryder, and that's not Winona Ryder in there at all. But in that, like, he ends up finding out that he had this long-lost great-uncle or whatever who leaves him this, like, billion-dollar fortune, despite having never met him. But for the rest of us, inheritance means that somebody that we know, somebody that we loved, has died. And so when he desires his inheritance, what he's actually doing is looking at his father and being like, if you would just hurry up and die already, I would be able to live the life that I want to live. He was lost a long time before he ever took the money. Because can you imagine how lost you have to be to want the thing that only comes as a result of pain? And so the challenge in that would be, okay, well, so we shouldn't be like that younger brother, even though we are like that person sometimes. So we should be a little bit more like the older brother, right? And here's the thing. Jesus didn't name this the parable of the prodigal son. When he introduces it, he introduces it as the parable of two sons. Because as much as the younger son was pursuing fulfillment through stuff, the older son is pursuing fulfillment through achievement, through validation, But he decides he's going to go about it a different way. He's going to follow all the right rules. He's going to do all of the right things. And if he just does everything that is expected of him, if he goes above and beyond, then he'll receive all the good stuff as a result of it. So rather than fulfillment coming as a result of the stuff that he can accumulate, fulfillment can come in the fact that people will look at him and tell him that he has done a good job. People will look at him and tell him that he has been successful, that he did what he was supposed to do. And I've been that son. Telling myself, if I just put myself to the grind a little bit more, it'll all pay off. It'll all be worth it in the end. And the hard part about that is you and I both know that that's not always how that plays out. That there are moments in time where we can do every single thing right, and we didn't get the thing that we thought it was going to be the reward for it. And this demonstrates the brokenness, actually, of his heart, where even though his heart was in the, or even though his actions were in the right place, he did stay home. He was obedient to his father. He did the right things. His heart wasn't in the right place. And sure, it's better to do the right thing with a bad heart than to do the wrong thing with a bad heart. But at the end of the day, wouldn't you just rather fix your heart? But here's the wild thing. While he had that moment of getting really frustrated with his father, I'd argue he was lost a long time before that as well. Because this is a man who had a brother, and he would have grown up with that brother for years, right? And here's the deal. I've got two older brothers. I deeply love them. There are times where we're talking daily. There's times where we don't talk for like 2 or 3 weeks at a time, but they mean so much to me because of everything that we experienced in life together. It was funny. I was at a conference about a week or so ago, and in D.C. And when I was younger, I actually spent about 3 years living just outside of D.C. because my dad was at the Pentagon. And while I was there, I was like, "Oh man, I wonder if I can find my old house on Zillow, right?" And so, like, I did. I went and I found my old house on Zillow. I brought a picture of it. And here's what you need to know about this house. One, realtors can do phenomenal things with Photoshop because. This house is in a city called Woodbridge, Virginia, but you should know that in Virginia, it's known as Hoodbridge, Virginia. It's not a nice neighborhood. But as we're looking at this, like, all of a sudden, all these memories between the three of us start, like, coming back, and it's like, oh, man, like, there's where you split your head open, jumping into that part of the ceiling. We're like, there's where you cut your finger off down in the basement. It wasn't me. I'm fine. and we're all of a sudden, like, all these crazy moments in our lives came back to us, and I realized, like, how deeply my relationship is with them, and I bring that up because can you imagine how lost a man has to be that when his missing brother comes home, his first response is anger? He was lost a long time before that combo with his dad. It's the story of two brothers, both pursuing fulfillment and both realizing that as much as they were making progress forward, that as much as we can feel like we're moving in the right direction, as much as it can feel like we're making progress, all too often what ends up happening is we look up from that progress and we realize that we are in no way, shape, or form in the right place anymore. That we're lost. And the hardest part of that conversation is the realization that we are the cause of it. That either intentionally or unintentionally, we ran away from home. And the reality is there's only one thing that truly brings you back when you run away from home. I brought this comic strip from Calvin and Hobbes, my favorite comic. But there's this moment where Calvin ends up wrecking the family car, and when he realizes he wrecked the family car, he runs away from home, because of course he does, right? He's a child. And he runs away from home, and his mom finds him in this tree, and it's this really beautiful moment. And it's what I love about Calvin and Hobbes is there's these moments where, like, when you read them, there's not always really a punchline. Because the last moment in here is his mom looking and saying, "You can come home now." And him saying, First, let's hear you say you love me. That when we run away, the thing that we actually find out that we need more than anything in this world isn't the stuff, it isn't the validation, it's love. And so the story of the prodigal son, this parable, is actually just a reframing of this promise that Christ gave in the book of Psalms. Where it says, therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You will make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, and eternal pleasures at your right hand. Our fulfillment comes in God, and God is looking at us as children. He's looking at us with love. So that it doesn't matter if we do like the younger son and we end up running away to this other country, that God's love would be sufficient to bring us home. It doesn't matter if we're like the older brother who ran away, honestly, just into the backyard, but still didn't want to go back into the house, but that God's love would be sufficient to bring him home. And the question is, how do we get out of the mess that we're in? Because we find ourselves in it over and over and over again. The reality is that we're like that sheep, right? Like we do just keep jumping back into that crevice. Every time that God rescues us, we end up finding ourselves into that darkness once again. And the reality is that the only way out of the darkness is to come back the way that you came. This is what the younger brother understood. He realized that he couldn't go back and make amends with his father by a shortcut. He couldn't just like sneak back into the house and pretend like nothing ever happened. He actually had to reverse course and walk back the other way to make amends. And this is what the word repentance actually means. Repent means to turn around. That you're going one direction and you've made a decision intentionally to go this direction instead. And so what we're called to do is we're called to repent. This is why I have such a deep love for the 12-step program, the addicts program, like Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, etc. The reason I love this 12-step program so much is because I think it understands the importance of discipleship probably better than anything else that the church has ever done. Because one of the pieces is a conversation on repentance. It's a conversation on identifying all the people that we have hurt in our lives and making an intentional decision to attempt to make amends with them. It's repentance in the best form. And I know what you're thinking. You're like, yeah, but Jimmy, you don't understand. Like, there's so many things that I have done to people in my lives. I don't know that they're going to forgive me. And here's what I'll tell you. I don't know if they will either. But that's not why you do it. You do it because this is the path that allows us to walk ourselves back to the house with the Father who's given it to us. With the Father who loves us. And so as much as I don't know whether or not that friend that you've hurt or the friend that I've hurt will forgive us, what I know is that the Father already has. And the joy of that is that that then allows us to be the third person in the story because we've been the older brother, we've been the younger brother. And the reality is that God is going to put us in moments and in situations where we get to be the Father, where we get to be the one who gives the same love that God has given us. We get to be the vessel to go and to give that unto others. Sometime this week, each of us is going to be in a situation where we're going to feel like we have been pursuing stuff. Or we're going to feel like we're in a situation where we have been pursuing achievements. Or we're going to feel like we're in a situation where somebody has come to us to make amends. And the reality of the situation is that we get the opportunity to live into that repentance. We can be the people who can turn and walk the other way. We can be the one who offers love in exchange for it. Challenge for myself this week is to do just that. To make amends with those that I've hurt. To offer the love of the Father to those who've hurt me, so that we might all live together as brothers and sisters in the house of a parent. Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, thank you for coming to this world and to giving us the example of a love of a Father. God, may we go forth in complete and total assurance that that love is with us, may we offer that same love unto others. It's in your holy and blessed name we pray.